Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from the labors, and their works do follow them.
On today's program, Dr. Olala brings the last of a two-part message on what the Scripture says about laboring to be accepted. This sermon was recorded at a conference in 2007. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, part two of Laboring to be Accepted.
I remember we preached the revival meeting. Be 2 years now in January. I had gone there 6 months early to preach a preparation meeting to get the church praying. And I challenged the church at that time. I said, I challenge you to put one name on your prayer list this year that by the grace of God, that new convert will be sitting with you 1 year from now. Maybe you don't know who it is, but God said, lay some soul upon my heart. And by this time next year, you will already have mentored another believer so that that person can now go out and get someone else. And I came back in January. We started the meeting, and this man came up after the morning service, and he said, my mom's coming tonight. I said, she is. He said, when you were here in the preparation meeting, you challenged us to get someone to start praying. By the grace of God, that person will be saved. And he said, I put my mom's name on that list. He said, my mom was raised in religion, but she doesn't know Christ. And I know she is hungry in life for something that is real. And I told her, there's an old-timer preaching at our church, and you and he will get along because you're an old-timer and he's an old-timer. So I said, that is great. Her name's Sandy Galliano, her son Chuck Galliano. And so I waited out by the door of the church, and this van pulled up, and Sandy Galliano got out, and I was introduced, and I said, Sandy, I heard you're an old-timer, and I am, and we're supposed to really get along, so let's go in the office and tell me about your life. So we sat down in pastor's office, and I said, tell me about yourself. And she told me her history of her life and the highs and the lows and the heartbreaks and the discouragements. And then it was time for service. I said, Sandy, I'm going to pick up on this after the service. I preached, and she stood by me when I was shaking hands back in the lobby. And she said, boy, I really, really enjoyed that message tonight. And I said, Sandy, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? And she said, no, I don't. I said, would you like to know? She said, yes, I would. I said, well, hold on a little while, and I'm going to shake a few more hands, and then we'll go back in the pastor's office. And I always like to use the bridge tract. I notice you have bridge tracts back in your rack. And so I started going through explaining the fact that man sinned and was separated from God. Adam sinned and crashed the human race into sin as the federal head of the race. Instantly, covering was made. Blood was shed. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the cross in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15, where Satan's doom was already predicted and Christ's victory was predicted. And I said, throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be made. The demands of God had to be met, but we were born separated from God. I said, you have to get that in your mind. You were separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, how do you plan to get to heaven, Sam? She says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, and I've tried to do what the church has said. I said, but has that worked? She said, no. Don't have any peace. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's a law. It's a standard. But it would be impossible to keep all the Ten Commandments. and say, all right, now that I've done that, I can earn heaven. No, it was set as a standard to show us how short we come of God's just demands. Then I went through the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I said, what you earn? I said, you work and you earn a paycheck. And then you go and get paid. If you get $10 an hour and you work for 20 hours, you get that paycheck. That's what you've earned. I said, but let's suppose I just said, I like you. Here's $200. And you would say, well, I didn't work for that. I didn't know. I love you. I want you to have this. When would it become yours? She said, when I believed you and accepted it. I said, that is the exact point. I said, wouldn't it be an offense? The gift is offered. You say, no, I'm going to work for that. She said, well, I just had my son, my car needs work. My son's a mechanic, and he wanted to do it for free, and I insisted that he take the check, and he wouldn't take the check, and she said, it upset me. I said, well, God has given you eternal life. You just have to accept that which is given. Then I went into this thing of propitiation. What was on us, Jesus Christ took. When you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, read through the Passion Week, and Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, passionate in prayer, says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I said, what was in that cup? What did he dread? He said, in that cup was the sins of all mankind, from the Garden of Eden till the end of time. And Christ knew when he partook of that cup, God the Father had to turn his back, because a holy God cannot look upon sin. And Christ bore our sin. Verse 21 in our text, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I said, on that cross, when Christ cried, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew what it was to be left bearing our sin and separated from the Father. He, the infinite one, in a finite amount of time was able to pay my infinite penalty. I, as a finite being, would take an infinity to pay my penalty. But he, as the infinite one, in a finite amount of time, satisfied the just demands of the Father, said, that is propitiation. Christ took the hit for my sin. I never have to face the sin issue again if I accept the gift of eternal life. And it came on like a light to her. She said, it's him. He did it. I mean, honest, she did that aggressively. And when she accepted the Lord, she took off out of that office, went and grabbed the assistant pastor's wife and gave her a hug, said, I've accepted Christ. And she went to her son, Chuck, gave him a big hug, said, Chuck, I've accepted Christ. She was all fired up. I get a call one night, Saturday night, about 11 o'clock, and my wife has her hand over the phone. She said, it's Sandy Galliano. It's pretty late. There must be something wrong. So I said, hello. She said, oh. She said, I just want to say thank you for sure. She was all revved up. This is weeks later. 10 o'clock Saturday night, all revved up. Because she found the relief. She found peace because her sin penalty was paid. Then she told her son, I need to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord in baptism. Had Chuck, new Christian himself, said, Mom, do you know what it's a? She said, I understand it. So she had her testimony all written out, because each one gives testimony. So she was going to read her testimony, came down the baptism steps and slipped, and those notes scattered from Dan to Beersheba. They were floating on the water. And so she just winged it. And boy, she just let loose. I was at the church 2 weeks ago. Well, Chuck, just happy as a lark. He was hugging. And said, and growing like a bad weed. It's exciting. Nothing will help in your building. And nothing will excite you more than the cries of newborn in the spiritual nursery of the church. And you, if you're going to build, you must, every single church member, every believer in here, take the ministry of reconciliation and say, I have to go to the world with the gospel. Who is going to be your prayer project this year? Who will be that one? Second word is redemption. And I'll get through these words. That's a marketplace. That's commercial. Where we have been bought back from the market of sin. Thirdly is justification. That's the courtroom. That's judicial. Where I have been declared not guilty. And that judicial is satisfying the demands, and the gavel is dropped and the judge declares not guilty. Sometimes you doubt its simplicity. Let me recommend, if you keep getting a call from the prosecuting attorney saying it's not that simple, the case is reopened, you stay on the line with your defense attorney. Christ, who won the case for you, stay on the line with him so the prosecutor gets a busy every time he tries getting in. It's paid. You've been declared not guilty if you've been saved. And thirdly, reconciliation. That's personal. That's in the family. We, the ambassadors of that message. What a difference it can make. And finally, we close Paul's mindset as a model. How do we labor to be accepted of him? We've seen the motive. We've seen the ministry. Now, what was his mindset? Look in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. First of all, Paul's mindset was Christ-centered, not self-centered. Christ-centered, not self-centered. It's so easy to become reckless, careless, and self-centered. And say, it doesn't matter. I'm saved. That's all I really care. I'm saved. But yet Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. Took on him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Christ cried, not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul is echoing that we need to live our lives Christ-centered, not self-centered. A few years back, there was an accident, very freakish thing. A couple of our students went home to be with the Lord, two of our graduating senior girls, Megan and Emily. Godly girls, within just about 3 weeks of graduation, Megan was heading to China, to the mission field after her graduation. And it was a very, very discouraging time for our school family. We flew to New York for Megan's funeral, and we were at Megan's home, and Megan's dad came out with her journal. And he said, read this. He said, is this convicting or what? And he had taken his daughter's journal of her journaling her walk with the Lord and her plans for her future and the commitment of her life to do what God had for her to do. Page after page in the days leading up to her homegoing. Her heart was pouring out to her Lord, whom she loved. Page after page of convicting statements, such as, I have no more time left in life to live a half-hearted Christian life. There must be absolute abandonment. what God had been communicating to her in her life. And I thought to myself, what if my last week were journaled and someone were to pick it up at my funeral and read? Her brothers easily could pick up her journal and read entries from her journal at her funeral in New York. Over 1,000 people at her funeral, over 100 lifted their hands to accept Christ during that invitation. There was such a large funeral, they had to use one of the public high school gymnasiums to fit the crowd. If my last week were journaled, what would be read? Or to reflect a self-centered life or a Christ-centered life? Ask yourself that question. Rise up and build. Together we build. How? Labor to be accepted of Him. How? With a Christ-centered mindset, not a self-centered mindset. The Christian life gets very simple. Love Him with all your heart and obey Him. You say, well, what about these do and don't lists? I'll guarantee you when you fall in love with Him and your goal is to please Him, your do and don'ts will burn up in the very thought of it. Because you say, how could I be so selfish? How could I want the trash of the world when He's given everything for me? I wonder, is it time we stop playing games? The world doesn't have anything to offer. Secondly, it was inward, not outward. Look in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It was an inward, not an outward. Externally, we're perishing. We're getting older. Things change. You get as old as dirt. But when the inward man is being fed, there is such a refreshing as that soul is being fed. And then we close with the last point. It was eternal, not temporal. Look in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Paul is talking light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's mindset was looking to a city whose builder and maker was God. He could easily have sung, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A couple of summers ago at camp, a year ago this past summer, the Pegram family was there. Josh and two of his siblings worked on our camp staff. Josh Pegram worked 3 summers directing music. I know some of your staff people knew the Pegrams. And 3 were on staff, and they had 6 other children. So Dennis and Ina came up for family camp a couple years in a row. They had kind of like a family reunion, all 9 children and mom and dad. And on Tuesday morning, Dennis Pegram came to me. He said, Les, do you know that there are some family campers here who are not saved? They don't know the Lord. He said, I've talked to them, and they came invited by someone else, but they're not saved. They don't know really anything about the Christian life. And I said, no, I didn't know that, but I will try to keep in mind what needs to be done and try to get to talk with them a little bit. And then Thursday morning, he asked me again. He said, have you had a chance to talk to any of these people? And I said, yeah, I've gotten acquainted with some. And Thursday night on the way out the door, I grabbed my ruler. I'll preach sometimes. I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to preach a completely different message than I had planned on tonight. And I felt so prompted to go this direction. I took the ruler. I take a ruler and I click it down, and life kind of disappears before our eyes, and we realize life is fleeting very quickly. And I said, don't take for granted the person sitting next to you in the morning chapel is going to be there when the sun goes down at night. I said, that's a lot to assume. And I shared some of my wife's testimony of how, coming back from California, I believed that she was in heaven. The message I'd gotten from Northwest Airlines was that her heart had exploded, and I believed that she was already home with the Lord. And on that flight, I just sat and stared. Had some staffers with me, and I couldn't talk. I just stared. I acknowledged God's sovereign control, but I also acknowledged my human panic, and I was like a yo-yo in my emotions. And I was sharing some of that in that message. And then I ended Friday morning. I did the morning chapel. We dismissed at 12:20 for lunch. And then there was an afternoon basketball tournament for families. And Dennis Pegram had invited this policeman and his wife who were there without the Lord, and invited some of these others to get in on the family basketball tournament. So they were getting things organized, got the game started. And Dennis Pegram ran down the court, and he went up for a rebound, and his soul went straight to glory, and his body crumpled down to the floor. The unsaved policeman there, a very young, very good-looking, strapping young guy who didn't know the Lord, Dennis had just again witnessed to him on the sideline there. This now, the man who had just given him the gospel again was dead at his feet. He said, I felt for a pulse there. He said there was nothing. He was gone before he ever hit the floor. And he said, I've rushed to many accident scenes. I have been to many, many times. And yet I realized I couldn't handle this one. He said, I couldn't understand, why did this man love me? Why did he, my own father never hugged me. Why did this man care so much? My phone rang, and my wife and I were coming back from town, so we got a call from one of our staff. Tim Corey said, Dennis Pegram had a heart attack in the gym. They're rushing him up to the hospital. So we turned around and went back to Iron Mountain Hospital. But we met the ambulance. It was going slow. The light wasn't on. I said, honey, Dennis is home. He's home. We got there, all nine of the children and Ina. I walked in the emergency room, and Dennis was laid out on this gurney, and he had his gym shorts and tennis shoes on. He had just been carried out of the gym and taken there, and we were just hugging, my wife and I were just hugging those kids, crying. And I mean, put yourself there. You were just playing ball with Dad and less than an hour ago. Now he's gone. And then I got to Ina, and she just held me. She sobbing. She said, the last thing Dennis and I did, Dennis, when you dismissed chapel this morning, Dennis said, honey, come here. Let's thank God for the time he's given us. Because let's not take for granted how much time we have left. And then I understood why I felt so prompted to preach that message on Thursday night. And she said, that's the last thing we did together. Thank God for the time that God had given to us. What a lesson that is to us. You're here tonight without Christ, you don't have a guarantee that you'll see a sunrise tomorrow morning. And yet the price of salvation is paid for you. You can go out those doors free, on your way to heaven, because you've accepted that gift of eternal life. What a difference it can make. And I preached a closing camp message that night for family camp, closed our camp for the summer, on death. I preached on death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from the labors, and their works do follow them. I said, death's blessing is only for those who know Christ. You can't stand by a coffin at a funeral and say, oh, he's in a better place. I said, no, he is not, unless he died in the Lord. And I said, there are some of you tonight, if you were in this spot that Dennis is right now, you would not have died in the Lord. And Dennis was on his way home. God said, I'm taking you home to Dunbar, Wisconsin, because I have a few messages for you to drop off. And those messages were dropped off to some of you in this congregation tonight. Now it's up to you. How are you going to handle what has been offered to you? He said, I'm not going to give an invitation, but my wife and I are going to be here available to talk. One lady came out of her seat, came right down to the altar and accepted the Lord right there. Someone we were not even aware of. And then we stayed out mingling. 11 o'clock at night, I finally started heading to my car. After talking to people, giving the gospel. And before I got to the car, this policeman and his wife stepped out of the shadows by our daily grind. And they said, could we talk? And I said, yeah, we sure can. And I rapped on the window of the grind. They unlocked it. They were locked up for the night. So we went in the back at 11:30 that night. They opened their heart to Christ. And this policeman said, you know, I never heard this before. Never heard this before. Raised in the United States of America, very good-looking young couple. And boy, I tell you, their lives were transformed. Four people from that businessman, not a preacher, from a businessman. Four people saved. Short period of time. Some of you may have been had his viewing. One man told me he went there at 7 o'clock, got to the coffin at 1 in the morning. Over 4,000 people at his viewing for his funeral. That life touched and impacted so many lives. But most people were not aware because he was so behind the scenes in so many ways. But those who had been touched by his life came in response. You know why? Because Dennis Pegram, a businessman, lived with an eternal, not a temporal perspective in life, a mindset. How do we live? Learn from Paul's motives and his ministry, his mindset.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with part two of a series called Laboring to Be Accepted. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. And join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.